Well, today I want to begin short message series, just three messages, that ask the question, do you need an attitude adjustment? And stop elbowing the person next to you. Just stop it, okay? You know, it's interesting, when it comes to flying a plane, we all know that altitude is important, yes? I mean, how high you are up in the sky, this is important to know. But what's interesting is that an airplane's attitude is just as important as its altitude. You ever heard of an airplane's attitude? There's a story of two men who were flying together in a small private airplane, one an experienced pilot, the other a passenger, and looking at the instrument panel in the cockpit, the passenger said, look at all these gadgets. What do they tell you? I notice you're looking at one instrument right now more than others. Why? And the pilot said, that's the attitude indicator. The attitude indicator. And the passenger said, how can a plane have an attitude? And the pilot said, well, in flying, the attitude of the plane is what we call the position of the aircraft in relation to the horizon. When the airplane is climbing, it has a nose-high attitude because its nose is pointed above the horizon. And the passenger jumped and he said, well, then when the airplane is coming down, you could call that a nose-down attitude. The pilot said, yeah, that's right. And you have to be concerned about the attitude of the airplane because that indicates its performance. And since the performance depends on its attitude, it's necessary to change the attitude in order to change the performance. It's necessary to change the attitude in order to change the performance. Oh, that'll preach. In other words, attitude dictates performance. And folks, that is true in more areas of life than flying an airplane. Your attitude indicates your performance in almost every area of life, in your marriage, toward your kids, at your job, here at church, and even in your personal relationship with the Lord. It's safe to conclude that there is a direct link between right attitudes, attitudes that honor the Lord, and real success in life as God defines it. Is there a good definition of an attitude? Well, here's one I like. An attitude is an inward feeling expressed by behavior. An inward feeling expressed by behavior. A person can reveal his or her attitude without saying a word to you. How? Well, his outward behavior can reveal his inner feelings, yes, and her body language can reveal what's going on inside of her. That's right. And it's wise to examine every once in a while your attitudes and mine because they might just need some adjustment. Are they godly or ungodly? Are they building you up or tearing you down? Do other people find your attitudes encouraging or discouraging? Do your attitudes point people to Jesus or point them away from him? You might be surprised to know that the Bible really has quite a lot to say about attitudes. And so today I want to look at several important Bible passages about attitudes, and then just share with you some conclusions based on those portions of God's Word. So here's the first question. What does the Bible say about attitudes? And as we begin, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 5 through 8 in that passage, okay? And the word mind appears often in those verses, at least in most translations. And what's interesting is that the same Greek word there, phronousin, could just as legitimately be translated as attitude. So I want you to find the Bible, find that verse, or those verses in your Bible, in the Blue Pew Bibles, on your phone, tablet. Put your eyeballs on God's Word. And as I read this passage for us, I'm going to substitute the word attitude for the word mind in that passage. And I might just give it a little bit of a different flavor to it, but one that is completely legitimate. Okay, so here we go. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their attitudes set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their attitudes set on what the Spirit desires. The attitude of sinful man is death, but the attitude controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful attitude is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. And so this passage offers some key facts about attitudes for you and for me. Now, if you're using the message notes that are found in your worship folder today, they're not the separate insert, but they're here on the side. If you're using those today, you'll see that there's two sets of arrows that'll help us to understand how God perceives attitudes, okay? So above the word birthright physical, and then above the word nature, right sinful, and above the word attitudes, right ungodly, and then above the word death, right spiritual, okay? So what does that mean? Well, each of us has been born physically. Yes? Everybody nod. Yeah. Okay. Good. The Bible teaches that we're all born with a sinful nature, which is this very deeply seated desire to basically live as if God does not exist. We just want to do life our own way without any relationship to God. That's just something unconscious that is deep-seated in all of us, okay? Our sinful nature is the source of every sinful attitude out there. Every ungodly attitude is because of your sinful nature and mine. And the end result of this process, according to the scripture we looked at, is spiritual death, separation from God in every meaningful way possible. Fortunately, because of Jesus, there's a much better alternative. So on the second set of arrows, above the word birth, write spiritual. And then above the word presence, write spirits, or if you can write real small, Holy Spirit's presence. And then above the word attitudes, write godly. And above the word life, write spiritual. So what does that little diagram mean? Well, when you surrender your life to Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, you experience a spiritual birth. Sometimes it's referred to being born again. It's a familiar concept to most of us. And the moment that happens, the Holy Spirit, God Himself, takes up residence in your inner spirit and mine. Now, the Holy Spirit is the source of any and every godly attitude out there. By the way, just a thought, that's exactly why a person who is not a follower of Jesus can never have godly attitudes. Oh, they can have good attitudes, but they can't have godly ones, because you have to have God within you to have godly attitudes. It's just that simple. And so the end result of this process is what? It's spiritual life. And so here again, what the scripture says that we read earlier, a little different translation. So letting your sinful nature control your attitudes leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your attitudes leads to life and peace. Now, did you notice there that your attitudes, according to the Bible, are a matter of life and death? I mean, I don't know how else you would interpret that scripture. Isn't that what God says there? Well, let's move on to another passage of scripture. Let's turn now to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. And I want to look with you at verses 5 through 12. Again, this is a very familiar passage to many Christians. And I want to just look at it again with you as we talk about attitudes. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Paul, the author of this passage, underlines some godly attitudes that were clearly observed in Jesus. For example, Jesus had a loving attitude toward God and others, didn't he? Jesus was never hateful to anybody. So if you're hateful toward God or others, you have an ungodly attitude by definition. Jesus had a submissive attitude toward God. So submission to God is a godly attitude. Jesus never questioned, never doubted, never rebelled against his Father. And if you and I ever resist doing life God's way, you can be sure that you're being controlled by an ungodly attitude. We're told here that Jesus had the attitude of a servant at all times. So when you want to serve God and you want to serve others because you love God, that's a Holy Spirit-inspired attitude. Ungodly attitudes are selfish. For example, we live in a culture that promotes and drives us toward what's been called a consumer mentality. And that's basically the belief that everything in life and everybody exists for me. Basically. Stores and restaurants just exist to serve me at all hours of the day, every day of the week. My spouse, my kids, my parents, my job, even my church all exist to meet my needs. Even God exists to serve and meet my needs. But Jesus, we learn from the passage we read, possessed the godly attitude of humility. He put his Father and us ahead of himself. And by way of contrast, the ungodly attitude of pride proclaims, look, I matter the most. My needs are most important. I must get my way. And Paul points out that Jesus was other-centered. The proof of that fact ultimately is the cross. Jesus was willing to die in our place so you and I could have an eternal relationship with his Father. And so being self-centered, on the other hand, insists that I'm the center of the universe. My life, my family, my career, my ambitions, my own will, that's got to be first and foremost in all things. So what does this passage teach us about attitudes, Philippians chapter 2. Well, first of all, it certainly underlines that Jesus is the best example of godly attitudes that you're going to find anywhere. Okay? Second, the Holy Spirit living in me makes it possible for me to have godly attitudes like Jesus. What does verse 5 say again? You must have the same what? Attitude that Christ Jesus had. Now, don't just go over that verse too quickly. God's word wouldn't tell me to have the same attitude as Jesus unless it was possible to have the same attitude as Jesus. It's a matter of personal choice, and the choice to be loving or hateful, to be submissive or rebellious, to be a servant or selfish, to be humble or proud, to be other-centered rather than self-centered, happens just about every day in your life and mine. Will I choose to have godly attitudes or not. By the way, I don't think it's a decision that a non-believer can make. They can't choose to have a godly attitude because they don't have God living in them. But you and I can. Third, godly attitudes build up while ungodly attitudes tear down. That's true in a general way. It's also true specifically in your life and mine. Folks, what's the end result of being loving, submissive, a servant, humble, or being other-centered? Isn't it usually good stuff? What's the end result of being hateful, rebellious, selfish, proud, self-centered? Bad stuff. Your attitude dictates your performance. What else does the Bible say about attitudes? Well, here's a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Who has known the attitudes of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the attitude of Christ. Again, I'm substituting that word attitude for the more common translation of the word mind. We have the attitude of Christ. So what does that verse tell us about attitudes? Well, first, it tells us that every follower of Jesus already possesses the attitude of Jesus. What? Now, you might say, nice try, Rick. I don't always have Christ-like attitudes, and neither do a lot of my Christian friends. Well, second, you have the choice to live out a godly attitude or not. And that same truth is underlined implicitly in another scripture that we find over in Ephesians chapter 4. What does that one say? Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and what? Attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So every day, in every situation, you and I have this choice. Will I throw off my old sinful nature with all of its ungodly attitudes attached? And will I put on or live out those godly attitudes that the Holy Spirit has put into me? Last time I checked, Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft, is still one of the world's richest men. 1 year, get this, 1 year his net worth increased by $10.9 billion. Almost $11 billion in 1 year. That means that his wealth increased about $30 million a day. You can't figure out enough ways to spend that kind of money, right? Bill Gates could purchase any material possession he desires. But if he actually wants to buy something, he still has to act, doesn't he? He has to pick up a phone, he has to write a check, he has to use a credit card, whatever. And all of that wealth is accessible to him, but he still has to decide to use it, to access it. How bizarre it would be to find Bill Gates living in a shack. He doesn't. Okay. How bizarre would it be to see him just wearing rags? He doesn't. With all that incredible wealth at his disposal. Folks, here's the point. If you're a follower of Jesus, you already possess potentially the attitudes of Jesus because the Holy Spirit lives within you. But you've got to access those attitudes. Every day, you and I need to choose to live out those godly attitudes. Every day, you and I decide to hold on to ungodly attitudes or to reject them. Every day, you and I decide to live into those new godly attitudes or to refuse to practice them. You and I have this incredible spiritual reservoir at our disposal. Write the check! Use the heavenly credit card, whatever. Start putting all of that good stuff to work in your life that's there because the Holy Spirit is there. One more scripture deserves our attention today. It's found in Romans chapter 12. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your attitudes. Again, just that little different change of word between mind and attitudes. Be transformed by the renewing of your attitudes. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, what breaks this domination of ungodly, sinful attitudes in your life and mine? Well, the scripture says it's transformation. Your mind, your attitudes get changed and rearranged for the better. And the verse implies something important. It doesn't say it explicitly, but it's implied there. What's that? Transformation of your attitudes happens gradually. Okay? I mean, you have to learn what godly attitudes are. What do they look like? Then you have to learn how to access godly attitudes, and it takes some time to figure that out, and it requires some personal effort, and there's some trial and error involved. Prayer is a part of that equation. It demands a willing heart above all else. It means becoming a student of this book, the Bible, which is the most important handbook on godly attitudes available. No, transformation doesn't happen all at once. But it needs to happen all the same. You see, on the one hand, don't get discouraged by the fact that replacing ungodly attitudes in your life with godly ones doesn't happen quickly or easily. Welcome to the club. On the other hand, don't pretend that it doesn't matter and get all complacent about it either. You see, here's a question that you and I need to keep asking ourselves. If I don't have godly attitudes, and I could care less if I ever develop them, how can I really consider myself a disciple of Jesus? How can I consider myself His follower? How can I consider myself even a child of God? All those Bible passages that we've looked at, and I'm sure there's others that we could look at too, lead me to some conclusions about attitudes and why they matter so much. So here's a second question. What can I conclude about attitudes this morning from the scriptures that I've looked at and from other scriptures? Well, each of these conclusions start off with the word godly attitudes, just a way of reminding us that godly attitudes always depend on God living within us. You can't work these up on your own. You can't sustain them on your own. You have to have the presence of the Holy Spirit there. Well, first, only Christians can have godly attitudes. Nevertheless, godly attitudes are not automatic for believers. But wouldn't it be nice if they were? Wouldn't it be nice if you just accepted Jesus as your Savior and poof, you just had all these wonderful godly attitudes all the time? And you know, ironically, joining a church will reveal this truth to you. Because sometimes sincere Christian people, just like you and me, perish the thought, can be bitter. Sour, critical, grumbling, complaining, self-centered, negative, controlling, demanding to have their own way. And just because you love Jesus and heaven is your eternal home and glory for all that, wonderful, it doesn't mean that you wake up every morning with Holy Spirit-infused attitudes just bursting out of you. Doesn't happen that way. Child of God, you must choose to live out godly attitudes. And that often begins when we admit when ungodly attitudes, things like anger and lust and resentment and discouragement and anxiety rule our lives and we stop making excuses for ungodly attitudes and say, well, it's because of this and because of that. No, it's just because you have an ungodly attitude. Ungodly attitudes block the blessings of God and cause you and me to live far below God's potential and desire for our lives. Second, godly attitudes determine your approach to life. Really? Yeah. Attitude really does dictate performance. I wonder if you heard about the kids who played a trick on their grandpa one day. Share any ideas here, but we'll go with it. Each afternoon, he would take a nap. And one day, as a practical joke, the kids very gently took a little bit of Limburger cheese and they rubbed it into his mustache while he was snoozing on the couch. Now, I've never gotten a whiff of Limburger cheese, but I understand it's pretty potent stuff. And so Grandpa woke up, sniffed the air, said, "Man, this room stinks." And then he went into the kitchen and discovered the same odor in there. And he walked outside to get a breath of fresh air. But even out there, the unpleasant odor followed him. What was his conclusion? The whole world stinks. Your attitude determines your approach to life and mine. The Bible says, I'm not saying that I have all this together, that I have it made, but I'm well on my way reaching out for Christ who has so wondrously reached out for me. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. Phenomenal attitude, yes? Yeah. The man who wrote those words was the great Christian leader Paul, who was in a prison cell in Rome when he dictated those words. And in that very same letter, he also says this, I'm glad in God, far happier than you would ever guess. I've learned by now to be quite content whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much as with little. I've found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. Is that a godly attitude or what? Wow. Third, godly attitudes result in great relationships. Now that's pretty obvious, isn't it? I mean, why do personal relationships between spouses, between parents and kids, between friends, between even brothers and sisters in the Lord break down? Why is that? Well, ungodly attitudes are there that lead to sinful behavior. My friend, if you're hateful, rebellious, selfish, proud, and self-centered, how many relationships with other people do you think you're going to have in this life? But if you're loving, submissive, serving, humble, other-minded, other-oriented, I guarantee that you'll be blessed with a wealth of strong, wonderful, and lifelong relationships. Remember what Jesus said, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you, right? We call it the golden rule. Permit me to paraphrase that truth just a bit. Have the same attitude toward others that you would like them to have toward you. Isn't that implicit in what Jesus was saying? Fourth, godly attitudes can make all the difference in your personal walk with God. You know, our culture is very impressed by a person's IQ, his or her intelligence quotient, how smart he or she happens to be. And I suggest that we should be even more impressed by a person's AQ, his or her attitude quotient. You know, we have a lot of retired and current professional educators in our congregation, teachers. And they probably will tell you that the kids with the highest IQs don't necessarily have the best performance on tests or in projects. Instead, it's often the kids with the lower IQs, but they have the superior AQs, attitudes. Those are the best students. And folks, intellectual intelligence has very little to do with a real, successful, fruitful, or effective walk with God. Much more depends on your attitudes and whether the Holy Spirit is active in them and is in charge of them. That's what matters. Fifth, godly attitudes, when you begin a task, affect its outcome more than anything else. Let me give you a couple of examples. Maybe you want to share the good news about Jesus with a friend. If you believe going into that God can and will prepare his or her heart in advance, and that also he will give you the right words to say at the right time, you will likely actually speak to your friend at some point about Jesus. But if you don't believe those things, if that's not your attitude, you won't. Maybe you decided to start tithing recently. God bless you. If you believe that God's grace will enable you to tithe, you will tithe. If you don't believe that God's grace is sufficient, you'll never tithe. Perhaps you just sense the need to improve your relationship with your spouse or one of your kids. Well, if you believe, if you have the attitude that God can give you a new understanding, a new insight, that he can give you the ability to forgive, that he can improve this relationship, then it will get better. But if you don't have that attitude, it won't. So when you begin a task, a godly attitude affects its outcome more than anything else. Sixth, godly attitudes turn problems into blessings. Remember the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis? He was sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. He got to Egypt, and then he was falsely accused of attempted rape when he was trying to be honorable. And then he was forgotten by a man that he helped while they were both in prison. I don't know about you, but I think I would have started to get a bad attitude about God and life at that point. But not Joseph. He hung in there with God, and God turned everything around in Joseph's life ultimately. Here's a great thought from a spiritual leader in the past, Sidlow Baxter. He wrote, "What is the difference between an obstacle and an opportunity? Our attitude toward it. Every opportunity has a difficulty, and every difficulty has an opportunity." That's right. Godly attitudes turn problems into blessings. And then finally, godly attitudes give us an authentically positive outlook on life. As example, I think about the great story of David and Goliath in the Bible. Remember that great story? Everyone but David looked at this big fella, Goliath, and said in effect, "He is so big, we could never kill him." And David looked at the same giant and said, "He's so big, I can't miss." It was attitude. Do you have today an authentically positive attitude toward all of life? Now, I use that word authentically positive because our culture often tells us that we should have this positive outlook all the time, but absolutely provides no rationale or foundation to it. If I hear another person on TV say, "But you just gotta believe in yourself," I'm gonna throw up. That's the problem, that's not the solution. Believe in yourself? Give me a break. Come on. Follower of Jesus, not only do you have the most reason to be positive about life, you have the only reason to be positive about life. Jesus died on the cross for you. Jesus rose from the dead, making it possible for your sins to be forgiven and to enter into an eternal relationship with his Father. That changes everything. That changes whatever happened to you yesterday. That changes today. That changes tomorrow. Here's what God's word says. You want to talk about positive thinking. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for him. Now, that's not some unrealistic, sentimental wishing upon a star. That's truth. And it's truth that we can believe, and it's truth that we can rejoice in, and it's truth that we can celebrate. And that's the basis of an authentically positive life. And so the question that I want to leave with you and me is this one. Will you live your life, will I live my life every day based on God's truth? Will we do that? I have everything I need for joy. I have everything I need for joy. So says a man by the name of Robert Reed. You wouldn't know it by looking at him. His hands are bent and twisted. His feet are useless. He cannot bathe himself. He cannot feed himself. He can't brush his own teeth, comb his hair, put on his own underwear. The only way that he can put on a shirt is if they have Velcro strips rather than buttons. Robert Reed has cerebral palsy. But cerebral palsy didn't keep Robert from graduating from high school, didn't keep him from graduating from a Christian college. It didn't keep him from teaching in a junior college in St. Louis. It didn't keep him from going on 5 overseas mission trips. Oh, and by the way, cerebral palsy didn't stop Robert Reed from being a missionary in Portugal for 21 years. A missionary? Yeah. He moved to Lisbon in 1972, rented a hotel room in the city, developed a relationship with a restaurant owner who fed him personally at the end of the dinner rush hour every day, had somebody else come in and teach him the Portuguese language. And then for 6 months, Robert placed himself in a city park in Lisbon and handed out brochures and tracts to people about Jesus. And in 6 years, 70 people put their faith in Jesus Christ. And over those 21 years, a total of 190 people put their faith in Christ and were baptized. That's a picture of Robert assisting someone who's being baptized in a bathtub. That's also how he happened to meet his wife, Rosa. She was one of his converts. Way to go, Robert. If Robert speaks, which he does occasionally, you have to basically get the wheelchair up on the platform. You have to put a Bible in his lap, and very slowly he is able to change or turn the pages of the Bible. He can speak, but it's very difficult to understand him. But what Robert Reed does is he'll raise his hand like this, all bent, and he'll say, I have everything that I need for joy. Let me tell you something, folks. Godly attitudes do not come cheap. And the Holy Spirit, my goodness, we need them every day to sustain those kind of godly attitudes. How about you? But folks, when I look at Scripture, it's our attitudes, whether they're godly or whether they're ungodly, that tell us more about the reality of our walk with Jesus than maybe anything else. Let's pray. Father God, sometimes we don't think attitudes are all that important. And so sometimes, Lord, we allow these ungodly attitudes to come into our hearts and our lives, and we don't realize the incredible and negative impact that they make upon us. Lord, so much of the Christian life is lived at the attitudinal level. Whether we are choosing godly attitudes or choosing ungodly attitudes, each hour of each day. And so, Father, we come before you. We confess, Lord, the ungodly attitudes that we've had, that we continue to tolerate, that we excuse and rationalize away for whatever reason. Father, help us to get fed up with those ungodly attitudes because they just weigh us down and they block what you want to do in us and through us for Jesus' sake. Father, help us to choose those godly attitudes that are already there because the Holy Spirit is there inside of us. We just have to reach out and access them by faith. And so we ask, Lord, for the courage and the strength and the resolve through your Spirit to make that choice each hour of each day. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.